Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to ask a favor of the congregation. I will not read the sermon text at this point, but at various places in the sermon, I'm going to ask for your help and ask for you to read with me some of those verses, because I really want those verses to make an impression on Pastor Ed. Dear family of Faith Lutheran, family and friends of Faith's beloved pastor, and you, Pastor Ed, Sister Amy, although for the purposes of this particular sermon, I'll call you Mr. Ed. And I'll call you Mr. Ed because, well, I love and treasure you like I love and treasure that Palomino from the 1960s show. And frankly, your pert ear is big as that Palomino too, so. Mr. Ed. Our first contact would have been, I believe, at my installation at our mission church in Terre Haute, Indiana. And I don't know what it was like for your installation in Indiana, but I can share the impressions that I had, my first impressions. First off, they rented us a house on 13 and a half Street. Who names a street 13 and a half Street? But that's where we lived. And it was perhaps the most oddly configured house that I've ever seen. The owner was an electrician, which meant that the circuit breakers would pop just about nearly on the hour. And boy, my Apple LC2 computer just loved it whenever that would happen. And if that wasn't bad enough, then there's the people who we were called to reach out to and evangelize. You've heard about Jeff Foxworthy's jokes, "You might be a redneck if..." Well, it applied to all the people that we are supposed to reach out to. I thought to myself at my installation, it's going to take a miracle to establish and make a church run here. My father took some time to listen to some of the few families who are going to be with me in trying to build that church. And when we were all done after the installation, as he was about to head off back for Michigan, he said to me, "Jack, they're going to take care of you here." It was just amazing. He could see the miracle that God was going to perform before it ever happened. And in a miraculous way, God would provide for us and we would enjoy wonderful years in Terre Haute, just as you enjoyed in Indiana and in La Crosse and here. Miracles. Mr. Ed and Sister Amy, you, through the course of a quarter century, have seen these miracles as you have thrust yourselves and your lives into service for the Lord. You have seen miracles happen. So much so that the story of Elijah and the widow in Zarephath, it's nothing surprising for you. Your lives just kind of intertwined with his story and the story of God's workers throughout time. It all weaves together. And we just, on a regular basis, get to witness God-wrought miracles and Spirit-created wonders. We as pastors and called workers have a chance to discover that this is the way miracles happen. A prophet is tested, and his hearers are tested, and both of them are strengthened. So 9 centuries before Christ comes to this earth, an Israeli king just plunged off the deep end. He goes and he marries a religious fanatic, not for the Lord, but a fanatic for Baal worship. And God's promised land became a sewer of sordid idol worship under King Ahab, Queen Jezebel. And in a voice comes out of nowhere and confronts them. I solemnly swear, as the Lord God of Israel, whom I serve, lives, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years unless I say so. The voice, that was Elijah, God's firewall of faith. And so it didn't rain. Not for 3.5 years. It brought the king and his kingdom to their knees. And what of the prophet? The prophet did not suffer that. No, he was sent away to a brook called Cherith. He was fed by scavengers, ravens. They wouldn't give up anything, but they gave up their food for the prophet. And then the brook dried up. And then what? Here's what. Please take out your service folders and read verse 9 with me, please. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Sidon? That is the home of Baal worship. Zarephath? It's got to be a dust bowl. And you're going to provide for me there? Well, he finally got there, finds the widow, and then he discovers how really dire things are. She's picking up a few sticks. She's going to start a fire. And she's going to eat what she was sure to be her last meal for her and for her son. Do you see a pattern here? Every time the Lord moves Elijah, he keeps moving him further and further and further into the realm of uncertainty. Is this some kind of cruelty from a sadistic God? It sure feels that way, but notice something. At each step, God reversed the course of nature in order to provide for his prophet. People don't normally confront kings and live. People are definitely not fed by scavenger birds. And people don't go and ask for charity from people who are destitute. But that's exactly what happened. Each turn, each time, God went opposite of what nature is. And this happened for 3.5 years. The same number that it shows up in the book of Revelation, time and time again, and whenever it shows up, it always is a symbol of testing. And that gives you an idea of what God is up to in Elijah's life. He's testing him. Isn't it crazy, Mr. Ed, how the Lord likes to stress his prophets? He sends Elijah to the epicenter of Baal worship. But you, well, he sent you to the comfort and leisures of suburban America, right? Easy to do God's work around middle class, faith-believing people. No, we have our own idol temples, don't we? We call them arenas and stadiums and malls and the internet. People ignored you just as they ignored Elijah throughout the course of the last quarter century. And any number of times you've come on the scene to a ministry, only to discover that there is some toxic person that is just waiting to give you headaches and to throw sand in the gears of God's advancing kingdom. And if that isn't enough, then the Lord has to send things like life-altering ailments, life-threatening falls. He sends heartaches, saying Auf Wiedersehen to mom and dad. All this makes a mess of our plans, but it works out just fine with his plans, because his plan is to send miracles the whole time that he's sending tests. What about the widow? Did God treat her any differently? First, God takes away her husband, her source of income, her stability, someone to help raise her son. Gone. And then, 3.5 years of famine he sends to the widow too. And then to top it all off, he sends a prophet. Not to bring charity to her, but to ask her for some charity. But as he's asking that, he also delivers a promise. Please help me. Help me read verses 13 and 14 together. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She had God's promise. She was going to enjoy meal after meal, and she could count on it. She had an in now. She had an in with the one who opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. She would not just receive bread for her and her son. She would also be receiving daily bread for her soul. As she supported the prophet, her soul would feast on his words, on his training for her son. She was a believer, but she would become a stronger believer in the middle of a spiritual desert. Members of faith, do you find that God likes to step in and cut in line in your life? Have you noticed how he likes to do that? You have, if you're just like all the rest of us, a time and resources stressed life. Boy, wouldn't you like a little break and things to be a little bit easier. And so there you are. You want to find a place where, well, you can get a little bit of a break and some relaxation. But then God cuts in front with his resident missionary, and he says, wait a minute. God wants to be first. And it can just simply be, you just want to have a little extra time because you've worked overtime. No, we've got a meeting tonight. We need you to be there. It might be just something so simple as you just want a place where you can send your preschooler or your grade, your elementary school student, your child, just all I want is a secure place for them to go. That's all. But then Mr. Ed comes knocking on the door and he says, I need you to take a class. And before you know it, you've joined membership. Dad is ushering any number of Sundays each year. Mom is head of the mother's group. And the kids are in the junior choir. And at each point, God says, I'll be first. I know you're counting on having some time or a little extra resource. Me first. What is God up to? The same thing that he was up to with Elijah. It's a test. And these tests are good for us. Because within those tests, as God is testing the hearer as well as the prophet, we find that we rely on the grace of God and in nothing else. So how does God resolve this whole thing? Read with me, please. Verses 15 and 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I love this story because I just try to envision the surprise and wonder. Those first few days, as they go to make another cake and, you know, pour out some of the flour and some of the oil, and they go and check, and the levels stay the same. And it isn't long before they discover, we are experiencing a daily miracle! But beyond that, it wasn't long before they learned the spiritual lessons, both the prophet as well as the hearer. The spiritual lesson that Elijah learned was that God could make faith blossom even in a spiritual desert. The foreign woman grew in faith as she clung to the promise of God. She knew she could rely on this God of Israel. And she would marvel at this gracious God because he gave her singular attention and a daily miracle that she could count on. It is a really good thing that the faith of both of those people were strengthened through this experience. And the reason why is because more severe trials were on their way. For the widow, her son. She would lose her son. It was also a test. An even more difficult task, but it became the occasion for another miracle, as Elijah would be the one to give us the first recorded resurrection from the dead. And for Elijah, oh, the test to come. Yes, there would be that wonderful gathering of the 450 prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel. They would be humiliated and then killed And you would think that King Ahab would be able to smell the coffee and wake up, but no. He and Jezebel had even more anger and rage against the prophet. And it became such a test that even Elijah, had a bit of a, a bit of a breakdown. Mr. Ed, you and I are sons of common blue-collar workers. That's not the only thing we share in common. We have expressed this thought on a number of occasions. The thought is basically this. If I were not blessed to be a pastor, I probably would not be a believer. You see, all of those tests and trials became so important for my development as a child of God. And you've seen it to be the case in your ministry as well. We have benefited far, far more than the people that we serve. That too is from the hand of our gracious God. The power of our ministries not come because we are overpowering, not because we have such remarkable wit. Power in our ministries is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the promise of the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation delivered to us by the Spirit, hidden away by simple water, word, wafer and wine, things that seem so weak but have power to create miracles, not the building of splendid and majestic places of worship, not grand and awesome worship plans and ministry plans. I'm talking about the miracle of stone-cold hearts being changed that go from being skeptical and even hateful of God to being believing, trusting, and loving of God. That's the miracle that we see. That's the miracle that God performs and that we are privileged to witness and realize it's also happened inside of us too. What a great, mysterious, and marvelous God that we serve. You haven't needed to rely on gimmicks or intimidation. No happy, clappy entertainment center and coffee shop. Just the promises of God. Mr. Ed, may God give you and Amy many, many more years of tests. That sounds strange, doesn't it? And may He give you many more years of tests and ministry so that the invisible miracles of ministry continue to happen all around your life. Amen.